Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Well, 50 days ago in this church and churches around the world, we were celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But just before his ascension back into the heavens, he gave this commandment to some of his disciples, which we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And until this day in which he was taken up, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Those were some of his parting words to those that were gathered around him. He also told them in verse 8 of that same chapter, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then we go on and we read in verse 9 where Jesus ascends back into the heavens. The angel appears and tells him, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. But then 10 days later, we find them in an upper room, possibly even the same room that they had gathered in to celebrate Passover. And it doesn't really tell us, but I presume from the time frame given in the scripture that this was probably early in the morning, maybe a little after daybreak, maybe an hour or so later than that. And an event begins to happen that was going to change the world. Something happens that changes people's lives. Now, you might ask, as we go on here, why were so many people in Jerusalem at this time? One of the things I want to point out, this is one of the feasts that they were required to be in Jerusalem that was taking place at this very time. And here, Jews from all over the world were gathered around to celebrate one of the feasts that they were required to be in Jerusalem for, the feast known as Shavuot, our Feast of Weeks, which is the Greek word Pentecost. But we also want to note here, just for reference, that because of the difference in the calendar that we use today and the Jewish calendar, Orthodox Jews will be celebrating this holiday known as Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks on June the 12th of this year. So some of you that might have some calendars that list Jewish holidays will find it comes up on June the 12th of this year. So here they are. They're gathered in an upper room. Jesus has said, I want you to hang out in Jerusalem. Don't go. I want you to wait there. Something is going to happen. Now, these guys have been following Jesus for 3 years. I think maybe by this time they've kind of got a little bit of an idea that when Jesus says something's going to happen, you better watch out because something's going to happen. So here they are. They're getting ready now possibly to celebrate this holiday that's coming up, this feast that's coming up. And all of a sudden, maybe 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe 7 o'clock, somewhere around in that time frame, something begins to happen. Because it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, that's hard to find anymore, to get a group of people together in one accord in one place. Because generally, you get a group of people together, there's always going to be some differences of opinion. But here they are, they're of like mind, they're in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the house where they sat. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the Greek word glossa can be translated languages here. They spoke with other languages. Because if we read a little bit further down in the chapter, it finds as they come out of the building here, out of this upper room, and they're still speaking in these other tongues or other languages, there's people that come around of this mighty group that's gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world, possibly, and they say, hey, I hear them speaking in my language. That'd just be like today if this we were in a large multicultural city where there were a group of number of languages spoken, and the Spirit moved upon us, and we walked out, and people said, well, that person's speaking my language, and that person's speaking my language. I remember years ago, a gentleman I knew, actually it was a couple of brothers that I knew, and their parents had been missionaries to Japan, and they went there not knowing a word of the Japanese language, depending upon God. And as God began to anoint them and bless them, they began to speak in Japanese to the people. God can move in your life as he did then. Well, let's go on with what happened here. You see, another event had occurred that was going to change the world. First of all, just a short time earlier, Jesus had died on the cross to pay the price for our salvation. We celebrated that 50 days ago as we celebrated Easter, as we call it here in America. What actually it is, we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. He paid the price for our salvation. And through him, we have salvation. That event changed the world. And now another event is taking place, an event that shakes the world here. Because now the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, had come. That Spirit that Jesus had promised them that would come, that would give them power, that would bring comfort to their life, that would be with them in time of trouble, that would be with them in time of need, a Spirit that would lead them and guide them. Well, you can read the rest of chapter 2 there, and you can read the sermon that Peter delivered that morning. And can you imagine? First sermon Peter preaches, he gets up and preaches the sermon. It doesn't say how long it was. We read a lot of it there in the chapter, but he's preaching this sermon. 3,000 people get saved. Anymore, it seems like in the churches, we're fortunate if one person gets saved ever, however often. But 3,000 people got saved because their lives were changed. Things were happening there. But then what happens in the days that follow, recorded not only in the book of Acts, but in the following 22 books of the New Testament, give us record of what happened then and things that were yet to come. In these chapters and in these books that we read in the New Testament, we read of miraculous healings, because the Bible tells us that Peter and John went to the temple then, as was their custom. They were going there to pray, and they come across this lame man, the Bible tells us, has been sitting here at the temple gate for no telling how long. And as he asks alms of them, they look at him, stare him in the face, so to speak, and I'm not going to read it, or quote it to you as the way the King James puts it out, but they probably looked at him and said, brother, we don't got any money. But what we do have, maybe they even turned their pockets wrong side out and showed them, we got nothing in our pockets. We have no money. But you know what? Money isn't everything. I know in the society that we live in today, you tend to be taught and made to believe that money is everything. Money is a god to a lot of people. They will fall and worship at the altar of the almighty dollar. But he's saying, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'm going to share with you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you know what? The ability to get up and walk, to run about, to be able to do things that ordinary people do was more than any offering they could have put in his little bucket there that day, or whatever he was gathering the donations in. That was better than anything anybody else could have given him, because his life returned to normal. My, what a change. Can you imagine that guy? You talk about somebody dancing their happy dance. I imagine he danced it all the way around the temple that day probably. He was happy. He was excited because God had moved in his life and he had been healed. A lot of times anymore, God does something for us and we slough it off and say, oh, well, he owed it to me. Remember, God doesn't really owe you anything. But we owe everything to God. So healings took place. We had testimony earlier of a healing that took place in Betty's life. And a lot of us have witnessed healings that have taken place in our lives and in the lives of people that we know, that we care about. The dead were raised. And there's a number of examples in here of the dead that are raised. You know, one of them I like about is the guy that went to church to hear Paul preach. And apparently he was sitting maybe a little high up in the air from the way it reads there. I don't know if it's a balcony like we traditionally think about balconies. But it says he, like a lot of people do today, went to sleep. I'm looking around. I don't see anybody asleep at this point. But he went to sleep. And it says he fell from that upper floor. And guess what happened? It happens a lot of times when you fall from that upper floor. You break your neck. He's dead. He's gone. It didn't slow Paul down any. He didn't wring his hands and say, oh my, call the coroner. Went over there, prayed over him. And the guy jumped up and went on his way, because there was healing that was taking place there. People were being raised from the dead. And of course, there's various other stories in there of things like that that happened. There was deliverances that took place. And we read about a lot of people that got delivered from various things. And deliverance can be over a lot of things. It can be deliverance from a vice that you may have in your life. It can be deliverance from a prison. It can be deliverance from a lot of different things that you can talk about that you can get deliverance from. And some of the ones we read in there, how that, well, there was Paul and Silas that were in jail and they got delivered out of jail. There was Peter that was in prison. He got delivered out of prison when he knocked on the door of the house of the people that were praying for him to be delivered. They were surprised. Oh, it can't be Peter. He's in jail. Sometimes we pray, and do we really believe our own prayers? I'm not quite sure they really believed what they were praying there. But he knocked on the door and had to convince them, hey, it's me, Peter, let me in. Deliverance took place. A lot of things happened. Dead raised, people delivered, people saved, healings, needs met. Thinking about the time Paul's shipwrecked. He's a prisoner. Shipwrecked. Picks up some wood and a snake bites him. Now, I know I've been reading some warnings around here lately about be careful of certain areas. You know, you could get a snake. One thing I don't like is snakes. The only snake I've ever had that I liked was the ones that were on my boots, the snakeskin boots. Those were okay. I don't want no snakes. He got bit. Should have died. But instead he shook it off into the fire, because there was healing that took place there. There was miracles that took place. But you know what? As we go down through history, because the New Testament, as we read in it, those were written 1900 years ago. A lot of things have happened since then. And we find a period of time in history that it seems like there's silence. And unfortunately, some of the leadership of the church became corrupted. Some of them sought after their own power, their own abilities, and what they could gain for themselves. And it seemed like the power of the Holy Spirit was silenced. We don't read a lot about or hear a lot about of things that happened for a period of time there. But you know what? The Spirit of God is never silenced. There's always been some form of activity of the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of believers throughout the time from the day of Pentecost until now. May not be as prevalent as some other times. And some even to this day deny that the Holy Spirit as witness in Acts is for this day and for this age. Oh, no. Miracles, healings, deliverance, all this stuff, that was for the days of the apostles. Oh, when John sat there on the Isle of Patmos and he wrote, dotted the last dot in the book of Revelations, that stuff's over with, basically. It's finished. It's not for today. I got news for you, friend. It's for today just as much as it was for the day that they lived in. Things may change in some ways, but the Spirit of God never changes. He still works wonders. He still works miracles. He still brings deliverance. And throughout a period of years, even through that time of silence, there were those that continued in the faith. There were those men and women who would take their stand for God. And just as in the days that we read about in the New Testament, sometimes it brought them persecution. Sometimes it even cost them their life because they took a stand for God. Sometimes it angered people in high places. Just as the Word of God angers people in high places today. And all you've got to do is look at what's going on around the world right now to know that the Word of God angers people in high places. So many of them paid with their life for their stand for God. But then we read about in the late 1800s and then going into the early 1900s, these various outpourings, as we would call it, of the Holy Spirit, or Pentecostal outpourings, where there was a move of the Holy Spirit and things happened and lives begin to be changed. And of course, within church circles today, we refer primarily to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street, and I believe it was 1906, and the move that took place there that birthed several of the Pentecostal denominations that we have today and the Pentecostal movement that we have today. But that wasn't the only place. There were other places that this was taking place, that this was happening, and the Spirit of God was moving. People were beginning to wake up and realize the power of God was for them, and if they'd only open up their hearts and let the Holy Spirit into their life, they could receive that power that God had promised, or that Jesus had promised to his disciples back there in the book of Acts, that it was for them today. They could witness those things taking place. We've had 60 plus years of the Pentecostal movement from 1906. It seemed like there was this move of God. I had a pastor friend that wrote a little book called about being from the wrong side of the tracks to Main Street. I don't remember the exact title, but he was talking about how those that were receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and the witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit, it seemed like at first it started out on the wrong side of the tracks. And it was only the people over there that were beginning to, because these were people that wanted God in their life. These were people that couldn't go out and buy what they needed maybe. Maybe they didn't have this or that, but they knew that they had the power of God in their life and they knew that God could do something for them. And we had this move of God. I was fortunate to grow up during part of that time into this 50s and 60s when we're having such a move of God that was taking place in the churches. when church was 7 nights a week. And a lot of people go, man, 7 nights a week? I had a friend when I started Bible college. His dad pastored a church in Compton, California. Similar name to our church. It's called the Lord's House. And their church was 7 nights a week. That was 8 services a week. And they had people, almost full house, all services. And there was a move of God in their church because they wanted the Spirit of God present in their life. But ever so slowly, the church has again begun to let go of the move of God and to set aside, in many cases, those things in favor of the things of man. We want to please man. You know what? I don't want to particularly please man. Oh, I don't want to make people unhappy. I don't want to set out to deliberately make them mad. But I also want to please God. And if doing what pleases God is what upsets them, then I'm sorry. But I will do what pleases God. And if the church would stand up and say, we will take a stand for God, we will do what the Word of God says, we will do what pleases God, then we would experience a move of God in our life. But we've come too much that we want to please man. So ever so slowly we've set these things aside in favor of the things of man. I told you not too long ago that churches were closing by the thousands each year, especially in what we would call first world countries, countries such as America. Churches are closing. We don't hear about it very often unless you get information from some sources and you find out what's going on in some of the what we call third world countries. And we find out there that churches are opening. Oh, they may be an underground church. They may be a church in somebody's living room. They may be a church in somebody's barn. But God is moving in their midst. The Holy Spirit is moving. People are being drawn in, and souls are being saved. People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there is a move of God in their lives. And they are seeing some of the things that were written about in the book of Acts taking place in their midst. I've told you before, I'm sure, that in 1984, as we made our first trip to Guyana, the host church that we were attending there, the last night we were going to be there, we had been out that afternoon, and the pastor had been showing us around a few things, and when we arrived back at the church, his family lived in an apartment above the church, and his youngest daughter had walked out on the balcony there, and she'd fallen over the rail onto a concrete slab below. And he told me, he says, Brother Unger, I do feel I need to take her to the hospital and have her checked out. You go ahead with the service, because it was about time for service. He took her to the hospital, and during the latter part of the service, they walked back in. He said to me after the service or sometime around that time, well, they didn't really do anything at the hospital because they only had one x-ray film at the hospital, and they were needing to save it for what they considered a real emergency. And so they said, just bring her back home. He goes on to tell me, he said, you know, here, we don't have a lot of things that you may have in America, but we trust God, and we have to trust God. And sometimes I wonder, would we as Christians in America not be better off if we had to put more trust in God than we do to now, because we trust what man has to offer. We trust the things of man. I'm glad, don't get me wrong, I am glad for the blessings that we have here. I'm glad for the conveniences that we have. I think we are a blessed people, but I also want the blessings of God in my life more than the blessings of man. We as Christians in some of the more prosperous parts of the world have put our faith in man so much as to what man can do as instead of trusting in the promise of God. You know, I was just thinking as I was preparing this message that 3 years and 11 months ago, I was laying in a hospital bed in one of the best hospitals in the state of Tennessee, and I was waiting to have cardiac surgery. And frankly, I think, looking back, that the doctors were not really quite sure what to expect, especially since they had discovered and were going to go even discover more that I have a very unique, one-of-a-kind heart. And earlier this year, as I visited my cardiologist, which I do annually, he told me every time he sees me, he's amazed. Yes, the doctors did the job that they were trained to do, and I'm thankful that they were there. But I also believe it was God inspiring them and showing them and guiding them that they were able to do what they needed to do. I'm also thankful that there was a doctor that I saw, the first one that I saw, on that event, that got up each morning and said, God, help me to be the best doctor I can be. Help me to be the best that I can be at my job as a doctor. And that's what we need to pray each day when we get up. Help us to be the best that we can be at whatever God has blessed us to do or put our task to be. And each one of us is different here. None of us are the same. So there may be some similarities between some of the things we may do, but we are each our own unique individual, and God has blessed us to do certain things, and we need to ask God each day to bless us, to help us to be the best that we can be at that particular task, that particular job that He has given us to do. And sometimes we may be working at a job that we don't particularly care for. Anybody here working in a job you don't particularly care for? You don't have to raise your hand, but that's a lot of people anymore. They don't really like the job they've got, but it's a job, you know? And you gotta have the money to pay your bills, so you work at the job. But God may have you there for a purpose other than the job that you're there working at to earn that dollar, that paycheck. He may have you there to witness to somebody. And it might only be one person, but if you can change one person's life for the kingdom of God, you have accomplished something. We need the power of God in our daily lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read earlier where He told us that He was going to give us power. And what we need is the power of God in our churches today. We need the power of God in our churches. And that seems to be something we should be ashamed to have to say, that we need the power of God, because we should already have the power of God in our churches. You see, the church is not just a place of entertainment and social gathering. There's nothing wrong with having good gospel singing. I love good gospel singing. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with putting on a play. Been to some church plays that were very touching, that moved lives. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to have a social gathering. But when we put all those things before the move of God, and that's all it becomes, then we are going the wrong direction. When we have the power of God in our life and we let the Holy Spirit lead us, all these other things will begin to fall into place, because God will guide us and direct us. And what we need to do in the church is to preach the truth of the Word of God. Preach the truth of the Word of God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there today that don't want to hear truth. But we still need to preach it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. We need to lay hands on the sick, as it talks about, and have them recover. As it says in some of the other verses, Mark 16, 18, it talks about here. It says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we need to have such a Holy Ghost anointing that people can feel it when they walk through the door. You ever had that experience? That there was such an anointing and move of the Holy Spirit in that church building? And remember, this is just a building. The church is the people that fill the pews. Amen. But the people that fill the pews had such a move of God in their lives that when you walked through the door, you could feel it. It was just like a wave that swept over you. And you could feel the presence of God. We need that move of God in our churches today. People, when they walk through the doors, sometimes they would run down to the altar and cry out for repentance to Jesus Christ because they felt the Spirit of God so moving in their life. Acts chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." They were healed. Such a presence of power of God in Peter's life. Peter didn't even have to lay hands on him. All he had to do was walk by, and if his shadow touched him, they were healed. You talk about a move of God, a power of God. It goes on then to tell us in another verse here about Paul, as it reads in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, and it says, "God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought forth unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, so that the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." That anointing that was in their lives. We need that Pentecostal movement, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the day that we can still experience those events. Unfortunately, it looks like right now the church is headed the opposite direction as a whole. But I still believe that God can pour out His Spirit upon those people that want it. Upon those few that want the move of God. God can still pour out His Spirit. He can move in their hearts. He can move in their lives. He can make a difference in their lives. And they can make a difference in the lives of other people. I told you earlier in the message that one of the great events of history was when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for our salvation. I told you that a second event that took place that changed the world was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Well, there's another event that's going to take place that's going to change the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's coming again, but He's coming for those that are ready. He's coming for those that are ready to go up to meet Him in the air. He's coming for those that are born again. He's not coming just for those who go to church. Because you know what? After the rapture takes place, there's still going to be people in church. They missed it. They weren't ready. Just going to the church building, just fellowshipping with the people in the church, just being born into a Christian family, is not what it takes. It takes that personal, born-again experience of asking Jesus Christ into your heart, repenting, turning away from your sins, and walking in His life, and walking in His Spirit, and doing the things that He calls you. That's what it takes for you to participate in this next great event that's going to take place when He comes again for those who are His own. Father, I pray right now as we finish the message today, and Father, if there's anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that Father, they would ask Him into their heart today. and Father, that they would ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Father, wherever they may be, here, around the world, wherever, that Jesus can come into their heart. He can make them a new person. He can touch and change their life. And Father, I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.